First John, way towards the back of your Bible, just a few books before Revelation, is the epistle of John, the first epistle of John. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning, and we want to look primarily at one verse, and that is verse 8. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that we can open your word together, that we have that freedom here, and that you want to speak to us through your word. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We want to grow in you. We want your life to fill our lives and just overflow. We want you to make us all you designed us to be. We want you to accomplish your will through us. And so, Lord, we want to sit at your feet and listen to you teach us this morning. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, each of us individually, according to our needs. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this is a time of year when most Christians celebrate the birth of Christ. And we understand historically that's a questionable decision. We don't know when Jesus was born, but the church has traditionally decided that this is when they want to celebrate. Some of the reasons for that are probably not so good, but this has become our tradition. And so this morning, what we want to do as we prepare for most of us celebrating Christmas, we want to consider what Christmas is really all about. When we go through the motions of celebrating Christmas in our culture, a lot of what we do has nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, a lot of it is probably detrimental to Christianity. If you've been to an office party where they spike the eggnog, you understand how that can be. Or if you talk to people after Christmas about their credit card bills, you can understand the problem there. Or if you've ever talked to a child who's been traumatized over stories about Santa Claus, you can understand. What we want to do is understand why Jesus came. So not so much the traditions that surround the holiday, but what was the motivation for celebrating it in the first place? What is the significance of Jesus coming to this earth? And of course, if I asked you, if you had to fill out an answer on a test why Jesus came, you would all have some reasons that have to do with the scripture. But you'd be amazed if you ever did a study and went through and tried to look up all the verses that talk about why Jesus came, what was the significance of his appearance on this earth. There are many, probably around a couple dozen, that specifically deal with this. So this morning, what I want us to do is to take a look at one of these verses that talk about why Jesus came. In verse 8, if you go jump to the middle of that verse, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Now, when something's manifested, that means it appears or it's shown. It's being shown. When you're showing your car, you're manifesting your car for sale. So this is why Jesus appeared. This is why he was revealed to this earth, to the people on this earth, to us. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, if I asked you why we celebrate Christmas, the devil probably wouldn't be at the top of your list, would he? But the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared for this reason, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, when we begin to look at this, we first have to understand you have an adversary in the devil. You have an opponent. You have an enemy in this world. A lot of times we don't like to admit that. We don't like that idea, and I believe that Satan has worked overtime to try to build into our culture the idea that he doesn't really exist, that he's just a figment of our imagination, that he's this funny-looking guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a sharp barbed tail, that he's just a cartoon figure. Or that he's just this idea, this embodiment, this metaphor, a personification of evil. And I think that he has convinced this culture as a whole that he doesn't exist. Now, if you have an enemy, but you don't believe that you have an enemy, you don't believe that that enemy exists, what's the consequence? you are extremely vulnerable. You are not on guard against your enemy's attacks. You don't know how to defend yourself. You don't know where to defend yourself. You don't know when to defend yourself. You are totally vulnerable if you don't realize you have an enemy. Just like if in your neighborhood you hear someone's been breaking into houses, what changes in your life? Every night, you're checking the doors. If you have an alarm system, you're making sure it's set properly, the windows are latched, you look outside before you go to bed, you look outside when you get up, you make sure there's nothing suspicious going on. What happens? You're on the alert. Your attitude changes because you recognize that there's a threat. Why doesn't this happen in the spiritual realm? Because we're not often recognizing that there's a threat. Because we don't like to think about the fact that we have an enemy. We have an enemy, your adversary, the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, some people will say, you know, I don't believe that there's a devil. Is there any evidence for the existence of the devil? And I would just say, look around you. What is the source of evil in this world? It's the devil. Do you think it's not God, right? A lot of people will look at the evil in this world and they'll say, if there's evil, there can't be a good God. You know what? That's backwards, isn't it? If there's evil, there must be an evil source. There must be a devil if there's evil in the world. The existence of good is proof that there's a good source. So if there's good in this world, there's a good source, and the source of all that's good in this world is God. If there's evil in this world, there's an evil source, and the source of all that's evil in this world, the ultimate source, is Satan, the devil. So he's there. There's evidence all around us. If we don't want to see that or admit it, that's our problem. We're just making ourselves vulnerable to his attacks. But the Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of Satan, nor does it try to prove the existence of God. It just takes it for granted. In the beginning, God existed already in the beginning. As we saw in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God, existed already in the beginning of this world. What about Satan? Well, as you study the scriptures, you realize that Satan did not exist in the beginning. He existed in the beginning of this physical world, but he didn't exist in the beginning before creation. He has not existed forever like God. He is a created being. So God created Satan, created him to be one of his high angels. But Satan rebelled against God. And as we study the scriptures, we see in the book of Isaiah, there's a passage, a poetic passage that we see Satan in. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." This is Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So this is a picture of the attitude of Satan when he rebelled against God, set himself up to be like God. So you wonder sometimes in this world why there is so much worship that doesn't focus on the one true God. It's because there's a false God in Satan and in all the demons, the angels that followed him in rebellion that we now know as demons, who set themselves up as alternates, as counterfeits of God, as alternate focuses of our worship. And so there's all this worship that goes on that's focused on the demons, on trying to appease them, on trying to prevent harm from coming because of what they could do, of trying to gain their favor. And it's all through works and odd sacrifices and weird rituals. When it's outward and explicit, But oftentimes it's not so in our culture, is it? Oftentimes the worship that's not given to God is given, we think, to self. We're exalting ourselves, we're living for ourselves, and it's only indirectly going to Satan. Ultimately, it's going to him. Ultimately, whenever you reject God as the authority over you, there's really only one other choice, and that's Satan. But he convinces you that he doesn't exist, that you're really doing this for your own good, and that you're on the throne, when in reality he is. And so when we realize what we're worshiping in life, if it's not God, ultimately it's going to benefit Satan. He's the one who's in rebellion. He's the one who's the alternate to God. In Matthew 25, we see that a number of angels followed Satan in this rebellion. Jesus was speaking. He said, "Then he will say, God the Father will say, to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So in Satan's desire to set himself up to be like God, he brought a number of the angels of God along with him in rebellion. They followed him in rebellion, and he set up this whole system of worship of him as an alternate to God. He wants to be like God. And throughout the Bible, those angels are referred to as demons. And they always oppose God's work. They always oppose God's work. In the Greek language in which this epistle was first written, when it says devil, the word is diabolos, very similar to the Spanish word, right? And it means an accuser or a slanderer. And this gives us a hint of what one of the works of Satan is. It's to accuse or to slander. It's to accuse or to slander. Have you ever been slandered? It's a horrible thing, isn't it? Have you ever experienced it in your heart, in your relationship with God? See, one of the things that Satan does is he watches. Of course, he doesn't watch personally us. We're not important enough to him. But he has all these demons watching people. And what happens when we sin? He comes to us and talks to us. Look what you did, especially those of us who are trying to live the Christian life. Look what you did. Look what you did. You call yourself a Christian. You're no Christian. You're not ever going to be a Christian. You can't do this. This is too hard. It's hopeless. Give up. You're being slandered, aren't you? And not only are you being slandered, but God is being indirectly slandered. When we listen to things like that, we're saying, I don't really believe God is strong enough to lift me out of this. I don't really believe that God is strong enough, powerful enough, wise enough, loving enough to make me a victorious Christian. I just don't really believe that. Satan is slandering, right? And he did that right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. What did he do? Did God really say, he just doesn't want you to eat this fruit because then you'll be like him? And what's he doing? He's slandering God. He's ascribing false motives to him, bad motives, evil motives to him. And he's saying, God doesn't want you to be like him, which is what Satan did, right? I want to be like God. And I'm going to entice you by offering to you that you can be like God. And isn't this the essence of our rebellion against God? It's us saying, I want to be like God. I want to be the one that sets the rules in my life. I want to be the one that decides what I do and what I don't do and what's okay and what's not okay. And if God says, no, you can't do what I want to do, then forget him. I can set my own rules. That's just the essence of Satan's rebellion. Setting his own rules, setting our own rules. So throughout the scripture, we'll see Satan referred to all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way towards the end of Revelation, and he's described in a number of different ways. Sometimes he's called a dragon, sometimes a destroyer, sometimes a slanderer like here, often Satan as the proper name that's used of him, which is a word that means an adversary or an opponent. So you see in these descriptions, in these terms that are used of him, a little bit about his work. But you have to remember, you have an enemy. And your enemy is at work, right? What's implied in this verse this morning? Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil's not just out there saying, okay, I did what I'm going to do, and I'm done, and I'm just going to wait and see how it all turns out. He's at work. You have an enemy, and he's at work in your life. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to draw you after him. And if he can't do that, which will lead to your destruction, he'll try to outright destroy you. He's not idle. So what is Satan overall trying to do? He's trying to oppose God and oppose all of God's work, and he does that in a number of different ways. So let's look at a few. First of all, the beginning of our verse, verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Do you realize that sin is the work of the devil? Well, of course we realize it if we stop and think about it, don't we? We don't think of it sometimes that way. We think temptation is the work of the devil. But what's the goal of temptation? It's sin. Satan tempts us to sin. He sinned from the beginning, and those who sin, those who make a practice, who are living a life of sin, are following the devil. They're letting him work in their lives. So sin is the work of the devil. Lying is the work of the devil. In John chapter 8, we saw this going through the Gospel of John. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees who were opposing him, said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar, and yet we listen to him, don't we? We listen to a liar. Why do we do that? You ever think about that? Why you listen to lies? You ever think about it apart from Satan? When was the last time you bought a lie from someone? Maybe someone trying to sell you something, and you bought it. You bought into it. What happened? Well, they usually don't start with the lie, do they? They usually start with the truth, at least part of the truth, usually not the whole truth. And then they work from there, and they get you going along with the truth, and then they begin to change the direction toward the lie. And they get you to the point where you don't recognize that a lie has been told you, and you accept it. So that's what Satan does. He comes to us, and oftentimes he begins with the truth. You sinned. That's the truth, isn't it? Often when he's accusing us, you sinned? Yeah, well, I did. But then where does he go from there? He goes to a lie. God won't accept you any longer. You can't do better than this. There's no hope for you. Those are lies. He doesn't speak them outright. He begins with the truth and goes that direction. Goes that direction. So he's a liar. The other part of that is, why do we believe his lies? Because he tells us lies we want to believe. Remember, Satan is shrewd. He watches us. Through his demons, he watches us. He sees what we like and what we don't like. He sees where we're vulnerable and where we're not. He's like a military strategist looking at a city. He doesn't just go attack the front gates of the city. He looks at the city and he says, where is this city vulnerable? What would be the best approach to attacking this city? And if he needs to, he weakens the city. In the old days when you couldn't just fly a plane over it and bomb it, they would cut off the supply routes and besiege the city so that what the city needed to be strong would be taken away. It would be weakened. The city would be weakened through the siege. So Satan does those things, doesn't he? He tries to weaken us. This is part of the reason we want to get our devotional lives solid, because that's the main source of our weakening. When we're not taking in the nourishment of the Word, when we're not getting light into our souls, when we're not getting direction from God, we're growing weak. And Satan tries to throttle our supply lines so that we'll get weak, and then when we're weak, he comes after us, and he attacks where we're vulnerable. So we all know, for the most part, where we're vulnerable. Where have we most given in to sin? Well, Satan's going to try to attack us at that point. So if we know we've got an enemy and we know he's at work, what do we need to do? We need to strengthen our defenses against that attack. When do we do that? After it comes? No. Before it comes. We need to be shrewd also. We need to be looking at our lives and saying, oh, you know what? Why did I just do that? That's revealing a weakness in my soul. The reason I said that is because of this going on in my heart. The reason I did that is because of this going on in my heart. I need to shore up my defenses before that sin grows and makes me a big target for Satan. So part of the reason we go along with Satan's lies is he targets them for where we're weak, and he prepares us for them with partial truths. So he's a sinner, he's a liar, sin and lies are his works. In John chapter 10, Jesus, speaking about why he came, said, "The thief," which epitomizes Satan in this passage, "the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So what's the work of Satan? Stealing, killing, destroying. Murder is his work. Why did Cain kill Abel? He was influenced by Satan right from the beginning. You would think, how could there be such evil so quickly in this creation that was so good? It's because Adam and Eve gave Satan room to work in their lives. They worked not only in their lives, but in their children's lives. Satan spurred Cain to murder. He hated his brother. He killed him. Hatred is always the motivation between murder, and that's part of the work of the devil. And that's one of the things we want to watch, right? The work is not just the final product of the sin. The work is what leads up to it. So it's not just the murder, it's the hatred that leads up to it. It's not just the stealing, it's the greed and the envy that lead up to it. It's not just the destruction itself, it's all that desire for destruction that underlies it. And so Satan is at work behind the scenes, building things up to bring about the sin that he wants to accomplish. Satan's work also includes fear and bondage. There's a great verse in Hebrews, and we taught on it a few years back. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, "Inasmuch then as the children God had created, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise," Jesus, "shared in the same," in flesh and blood. So Jesus shared in flesh and blood. Why? "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So what's the work of Satan? It's bondage. It's taking away people's freedom. And how does he do that? Through fear. Through fear. So when you see someone that's in bondage to sin, and we all run across them, right? And usually when we think about bondage to sin, we think drugs, alcohol, sex addictions. We think of life-dominating sins. Where do those come from? They come from fear, which Satan works on to bring about sin that he uses then to strengthen his hold on a person's life until it gets to the point where it's bondage and life-dominating. It's a fear. You know, you're with some friends, and they're saying, "Hey, we're going to have this great time. We're going to do this drug," and man, you're afraid you're going to miss out, right? It starts with fear, doesn't it? You don't want to lose something that might be good, and so you take it, and then it gets worse from there, and you feel like, you know, at some point, it's like you're going to die if you don't have this. It just builds up until this place of bondage, and all sins are like that. Satan begins with this small beginning, uses this fear of what you might lose or what might go wrong, and just builds on it until ultimately it's bondage. And we could just go on and on about the ways that Satan works. His many works. Confusion is his work. You ever feel like you're confused and you don't understand why? You ought to know the answer to this. You ought to know how to proceed here. And just everything seems like you're in a fog. Satan works that. And so we need to pull back and say, "God, you know, I need your light here. And I need to be willing to do whatever you want me to do." And oftentimes that's the key to the fog lifting, isn't it? As soon as you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, the fog begins to lift. But Satan tries to bring that confusion. He tries to put you in a state where you can't stop and think and pray. He tries to goad you, just like those salesmen do sometimes, right? This offer is not going to be good. It's going to end today. You know, you better sign these papers like right now. Don't go out here because my boss, this car may be sold in 5 minutes. You guys have experienced that, some of you. It's like, what are you doing? I'm going home. If I want this car, I'll come back. But Satan does that with us when it comes to sin. You know, he works us up kind of into this frenzy where we're not thinking straight and we don't feel like we can take time to step back and pray and consider what's going on because he wants to goad us into an impulsive decision that's not based on wisdom. Because a lot of times, if we step back and we looked at it, we think, that makes no sense at all. So Satan's trying to do that with us all. He doesn't play fair. Right? This is not a contest where there are rules and referees. It's a war. It's a war. You have an enemy that's at war with you. He doesn't abide by the Geneva Convention. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. He's going to use whatever means he can to destroy you. And he's hard at work to try to do that. But Jesus was born. Jesus was born. Why was he born? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy them, not just diminish their power, destroy them. Think about that. Think about all the works of the devil that fill this world. One day, they are all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be gone. And how did Jesus do this? He came as a baby to live a perfect life so that he could die on the cross for us. Did you see that in Hebrews? That he, through death, might destroy him who had the power of death. He took the sting of death in himself so that it was done. All our sins have been paid for. We no longer have to be afraid. And so we no longer have to be in bondage. We no longer have to sin. Jesus died, rose again, went to heaven, sends his spirit to us, to live in us, to fill us, to empower us, to guide us, to teach us, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. Now, we're going to fail, but we can get back up because we know the truth. We know that God wants us back up, going forward, living for him. And he has the power and the love and the grace toward us that over time, he's going to conquer the works of the devil in our lives. And though that won't be completely done until we're face-to-face with God, when we're face-to-face with God, it will be completely done. There will be no more work of the devil in our lives. Jesus came for this. Is this worth rejoicing in? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, there's something really interesting here. This word destroy, when we think of destruction, you know, we usually think of this physical power just demolishing something, right? We think of bombs just exploding and destroying things. We think of physically really strong people, a strong football or basketball team just destroying the opposition, demolishing them. The word doesn't mean that directly. Indirectly it does, but directly it's the word for loosing. He's going to loose it. Or that word is often translated dissolve. He's going to dissolve the work of the devil. What's he going to do? He has, and he's continuing to, dissolve what holds it together. So that fear of death, that fear that we're losing out on something, that fear of what's going to happen, that unbelief that Satan brings to us when he tells us lies and we go along with him. All that is dissolved. It takes away the strength of Satan's attack against us. It's like a dam. Have you seen the videos of the earthenware dams that all of a sudden they just crumble? Is because the strength has been weakened and there's been a crack in there and then it just dissolves, it just collapses. That's what's happened to Satan. What holds his whole argument together is death as a consequence of sin. But Jesus took that. Death is taken care of. It's out of the picture now. It's resolved. And so we don't have to be afraid of death if our trust is in Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of losing anything in this life, because God can give us everything that we need. And he'll use even the work of Satan, tragic and horrible as it is, to bring forth good. He overcomes. He doesn't just stop Satan's work. He overcomes it. Remember Kung Fu. What would the guy do? He would use the force of the enemy against him. And that's what Jesus is doing. What Satan means for harm, remember how Joseph put it in Egypt? What you meant for evil, God has meant for good, has turned for good toward the saving of many souls. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. I told you I would tell you a little something more about Christian Encounter Ministries. There was a student there, and the students often, you know, were traumatized in various ways, and you could tell by their expressions that they had been through a lot. And this one young woman had a very non-expressive face. We found out her story later. Her mother, I believe, had been put in jail. Her father was out of the picture. And so she had been sent to live with her grandfather, and her grandfather was a mess. And I don't know his story, but I'm pretty sure drugs and alcohol had a lot to do with it. And one day when she was 5, he sold her. This is in America. You know, we think these things don't happen, but they do. He sold her for virtually nothing because he was probably out of his mind with alcohol and drugs. And you can imagine what happened to that girl over the next 13 years of her life. Just horrendous. You don't even want to talk about it. Just horrendous. And somehow she found herself praying that, God, if you are real, would you please bring something better into my life? There's got to be something better. And somehow she found out about this ministry. And she went there, they took her in, and over the course of a long period of time, difficult process of healing, she began to come out of it. She had graduated from high school. I don't know how she managed to graduate from high school going through what she had, but she had graduated from high school before she got there. She started going to college. She has since graduated from college. She had a 4.0, if I remember the story right. She had a straight A average and has gone on to graduate school. Why? She wants to be a counselor. She wants to help other troubled young people. So what do you see when Satan brings a work against someone and God undoes it? He not only undoes it, but he uses it against Satan. It's like this chain reaction begins. In nuclear physics, you have a heavy particle and a light particle, usually uranium or plutonium, and the light particle is usually a free neutron. And they fire these neutrons when they're trying to bring about this reaction against these unstable elements until they explode. And when they explode, they break apart, they free other neutrons, and they go out and they hit other heavy particles, and they begin to split. And if you get enough of this in a small enough area, you get a chain reaction, a nuclear reaction. You know what? I think that's what God wants to do. Isn't that what he wants to do? When he frees someone, he sends them out, they break up something else, some other bondage of the enemy. And then there's more freedom, and those free people go out, and they break up more of the bondage of the enemy. That's what God wants to do. You're nothing more than a free neutron, if anybody asks you today. God wants to work a chain reaction, just like he did in this young woman's life. It's amazing. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil by loosing what binds them together, what makes them strong, by paying the penalty of sin. He destroys the darkness and the lies by bringing the light in. We've been studying that in the Gospel of John. The light just immediately dispels the darkness. He's overcoming the killing and the death with life. He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. He overcomes the stealing. He overcomes everything with grace and with hope and with faith and with freedom and with love. And Jesus is going to overcome every last work of the devil, including in our lives, including in our lives. You have to have hope in him. It's not going to be you. It's not going to be the next new greatest thing on TV or book or program or whatever. It's what Jesus can do in you. There's hope in him. And he wants to work not only in us, but through us. So when you think about celebrating the birth of Jesus, don't just think about presents and decorations and whatever you normally do. Think about what Jesus came to do. Destroy the works of the devil, including in your life. Never let go of that hope that he can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there's hope in you, there's hope in Jesus, and what he has done already and what he can do as he continues to work. Lord, we want our lives to be surrendered to you, to be yielded to you, for you to do all the work in us that you want to do. Lord, give us hope in you and destroy the works of the devil in our lives and use us, Lord, as instruments to free other people and to destroy Satan's work, to destroy the injustices in this world, to destroy the lies of the enemy by proclaiming the truth, to be your instruments. Lord, do a great work in us and through us, we pray, and we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.